Good evening.
Wow.
Now I can see. I feel taller standing up here, so it was given to me as an option. I said, of course, because I don't get to feel tall very often. So we're going to look in Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 8 this evening. But before we do that, I'll answer the question you're all wondering: where did I get this fantastic tan? So it's a multi-part answer. The first part is part Irish, part Scottish. The second part is from the camping trip. And so we all had a good time. Some of us maybe should have worn some sunscreen. But it is what it is. One of the things that we did, for those that are interested in joining our group of campers, although I can't promise we're going to go to the same place next year, is we did some stargazing last night, and we had some discussions this morning about — this has absolutely nothing to do with what I'm talking about, by the way, it's just something I wanted to share. We were talking this morning about how different people can look at the same thing and come to two very drastically different conclusions. We were looking at some stars last night, and the gentleman that was giving the little presentation said, this star — I want to say denim, but that's not the name. I thought he was talking about jeans, denim jeans. What was it? Denim. Is 2,000 light years away. So the light that we see takes 2,000 years to get there. And a lot of people would look at that and say, well, see, look, there's evidence that the universe is billions of years old. And we look at that and say, wow, isn't it amazing that God could create something and it would have been immediately visible, even though it's 2,000 light years away. And I was kind of thinking about this a little bit more today after we were talking about it this morning on the campsite. And a lot of people look up at the stars and they think some strange things, like, when's the comet or the meteor going to come and wipe us out? When are the aliens going to invade and end humanity? And because we can look at the Bible and we can take it for what it is, truth, when we look at Revelation, it tells us how things will end. So I don't have to worry about aliens or comets or whatever catastrophes that may come and destroy the world, because if I read through Revelation, I know that when the world ends, I won't be on this earth. So I don't have to worry about how the world's going to end, and it gives us freedom to not have to worry about some of those things. Like I said, that really doesn't have anything to do with what I'm talking about tonight, but I wanted to share that because Revelation, I think, is a fascinating book. I read through it the first time when I was fairly young, of course, looking for the exciting parts of the Bible, the wars, the fighting. As a young boy, of course, that's the important thing. So, you know, I want to read about the Battle of Armageddon, you know, what's going to happen there. And picturing it in my head is like scenes from a movie with these battles and everything. But I think the book of Revelation has some things that are difficult to understand, some things that we may not ever understand until we're in heaven, whether that's because we've passed on from this earth or because the time for this earth has ended and we'll be with Christ in the new heaven and the new earth. But it's a fascinating study to read through the book of Revelation, because you get this picture of how things will end. And again, you have some comfort in that. And certainly, as we read through the segment for this evening, we're going to talk a little bit about persecution. We may suffer here on this earth, but ultimately we know that how it will all end. We'll be with Christ reigning forever in a new heaven and a new earth, with a new body, without this fantastic suntan, maybe with a full head of hair. You know, all these things that would be better, I guess, than what they are today. So with that, then I'd like to take a look at Revelation. We're going to read chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And I want to, after I read through the passage, I want to look at this really in through three different lenses. And so let me read that, and then I'll explain those three different lenses that I want to read through. So, of course, this is a letter written to the church of Smyrna, and I don't know if that's how you pronounce it. I always want to call it Samaria, but I know that's not right. So verse 8, "And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write these things, saith the first and the last, who was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them who say that they are Jews but are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." So it's a fairly short passage, and I'd like to look at it, as I said, through three different lenses. The first one is locally, and what I mean by that is looking at the context of this letter as it was written at that time, applicable to a group of real people that existed that were going through some struggles. We can also look at this message and apply it globally, meaning to all churches, all Christians, at any given point in time, from the time period when this was written forward until the end of this age. And then third is to take a look at it personally, as in, what is this? How does this apply to me? What does it mean to me? And so first let's look locally. And as I said, this is a letter that was written to a group of real people. This isn't something that's a story. It's not a parable. There was a church that this was written to. And they were, I think, implied from the text, and I did a little bit of research historically, they were being persecuted by Jews and likely Romans as well. And one of the things that I also did, in addition to being fascinated by all the battles and wars in the Bible when I was younger, is my dad had this book. It was a book of martyrs, recording various martyrs throughout the church history. And I read through that when I was maybe a little bit too young to understand really what it meant. But what I came away understanding was that people of this world took some pleasure, it seemed, in coming up with really terrible ways to kill those who followed Christ if they refused to renounce their faith. And I think we're seeing that a little bit in the world again now. But definitely in a few centuries past, there seemed to be a lot of effort into figuring out ways to persecute people specifically based on their religion. And so while I don't know exactly what the people in this church were suffering, some of the things that the Romans would do is they would take Christians and they would just put them into the arenas and have them be sort of training for people who were becoming gladiators. They would be killed. They could have been lit on fire while they were still alive and used as basically light for parties that the Romans would throw. They could be thrown to wild animals, in some cases covered with the skin of other animals to attract more vicious animals to attack them. And so it's whether that's what these people faced or not, it does in the text imply they were being persecuted also by the Jews. So we remember these would be the same Jews that persecuted Jesus when he was here. And they're suffering, I would assume, some of the same things. They're being attacked for taking the history that they've grown up learning their whole life and sort of turning that upside down and going through a whole different set of beliefs. When you look at how they would have been raised with their continual sacrifices and having to keep the law, to learning about grace through Christ when he died for their sins, that they no longer have to have these continual sacrifices. But that was really something that was very culturally fixed in their communities, and so they would have been treated as outsiders. And certainly they were going to go to prison, and to me there's some little bit of foreshadowing that goes on here. They're told, some of you will be locked up, and some of you will go unto death because of your faith, and they're given some encouragement in that. So, you know, I want us to understand that this was written to an actual group of people. Again, it's not just a story, a fairy tale, that there was a real group of people going through some trials here, and they were receiving this letter as some encouragement, but also, I think, to help them prepare for the fact that they would be continuing to suffer for some time after they received this letter. So then we can also apply what we see here globally. While it's not something I have any experience with, and it's nice sometimes when you're up here giving a message that you can draw from personal experience, but I certainly can't say that I have ever been persecuted to the extent that's discussed here. When I was younger, certainly people made fun of me for my religious beliefs. My mom was known at our school as the church lady, which I didn't find out for years later was a character on Saturday Night Live. I had no idea what it meant. I thought it was actually, you know, like, well, okay, yeah, that's kind of neat. Not that it was an insult by any stretch, but that's certainly how it was meant. But that's about the extent of the persecution that I faced for the faith that I have. But there are places in this world, and maybe soon places in this country or across this country, where that persecution will take place. And John mentioned in his message a couple weeks ago that when your faith is tested, that's really when you find out how strong it is. And if you look at other people whose faith may be tested, you sometimes can find out whether or not it's genuine faith or whether they're just kind of putting on a front for whatever reason. And I've wondered, because while it's hopefully not likely to happen in my lifetime here in this country, but if we think of some of the things that have happened in recent times in the world today, how would you react if someone were to suddenly burst through the doors of this building and say, renounce your faith, or that's it, right here? And when you think about that and you look at that and say, I don't know. I mean, I'd certainly like to think that my faith is strong enough that I would be able to stand firm. But sometimes I think until you're tested at that level, maybe you don't know. Certainly what goes through my head as well, you could fake it, right? You know, I could stay alive, I could fake it. And maybe say, oh, yeah, you know, I was wrong about all that stuff that I believed. But that's not what we're seeing here. The people are being asked to persevere unto death, that they would hold fast in their faith, and even if it meant going into the point of death. And so if we look at that, we can apply that message really across all churches at all times, that when we're persecuted, we can look back and say, you know what, Christ was persecuted. He suffered all of these things so that we wouldn't have to bear the penalty for our sins. So if there is some amount of suffering and persecution that comes to us, we can look at that and say, you know what, we're following in Christ's footsteps, and we're doing what he was asked. And I'd like to look at some other passages in Scripture that talk about suffering and persecution as well. So I'll look at the third lens is to take this personally, and I've sort of already said a little bit about how we can do that in our personal lives. Maybe it never happens. Maybe we're never persecuted at that point. But it doesn't mean that we can't prepare ourselves for that, because it could happen. And certainly there are many people that we know that are serving in the mission fields or have served in the mission fields that have been subjected to this sort of persecution and this sort of hatred for the things of God. And some of them have persevered, meaning stayed alive through that. Others have lost their lives. And they've persevered in a different way, and they've been granted that crown of life, and they will not have to suffer through the second death because they are the overcomer. And it's when you look at that personally, that's really the call. That's the piece of this that can speak directly to each of us, is if we are ever in that situation, what does it take to be someone who's an overcomer? And how do we prepare ourselves for that in the event that we ever fall into that scenario? And the answer is through studying God's Word, through understanding all of the power that comes from reading and understanding the Scriptures, and being content with the fact that we know this truth. If we build our lives on that truth, really it doesn't matter. Nothing else matters, because honestly what we have here in this world, we know it will pass away at some point, but ultimately it's really meaningless. The only purpose that we really have in this life is to spread the Word of God, is to spread that gospel. Everything else, I mean, sure, we have jobs and we have families, and that we have to eat food and pay taxes, all those things we love to do. But really, on a grand scale, they're meaningless. When we look at the ultimate end of this world and the start of the new heaven and the new earth, everything that we've done here other than spreading the gospel really is meaningless. The old saying is, there's nothing that you can take with you. Whether you work hard to get it or not, you can't take it with you when the time is up. Another thing that John had talked about in his message, and I'm going back to that because he covered a few things, is to finish the race well. And when we look at those individuals from the church in Smyrna, they're being asked to finish well, to keep that witness and that faith, even up to the point where they're going to be thrown in jail and killed. And I can't think that there's a better way to finish than that, where that, while it may not be the greatest experience for that person, you can look at that event and you can point to that event, and other people will look at that event and say, there must have been something different about that, because we gave those people every opportunity to turn away from their beliefs. And we beat them, we tortured them, we threatened them, you know, whatever the list of things that happened, and they didn't. And maybe it's one person out of 100, maybe it's one person out of 1,000, who knows, that looks at that event and says, you know what, there's something different about that person. They must be onto something. And then they go and they will look through, maybe start investigating for themselves, and then ultimately the goal would be that they would come to Christ. And I think we've seen in the last couple years, we've had some presentations about the missionaries that went down into South America that came from this area, one from this church. And it was, to me, I've read the book, I've watched the movie, both of them that I know of. Maybe there's more. One was terrible, was very Hollywoodized. But if you look at that event, they really didn't have much progress, as we would judge progress, in spreading the gospel to, and now I can't remember the name of the tribe, the Alcas? They really didn't have much in the way of progress. And they were working, certainly, and they had a few people that were sort of meeting with them on a regular basis, but it wasn't until after they were killed, that their lives were given up, that suddenly there was this, you know, breakthrough, and many of the tribe eventually came to know Christ, and they went back and started, you know, teaching their own tribesmen and explaining to them how they were living didn't make any sense, and how it was wrong, and how they could find truth and knowledge through the Scriptures. But it took that event of those missionaries giving their lives, it took that event for that as a catalyst to kind of grow that mission. And I don't know if that had never happened, whether there would have been success. We certainly have the history as it occurred to look at and to study. Those men, I think, they finished well. They understood the risks. They knew that where they were going was very dangerous. They persevered, and they overcame that in many different levels, the fear of just going there in the first place, continually going and explaining to those people the gospel and knowing that they were putting themselves in danger. And to me, if you take those events and you sort of look at them, that it's a great witness for Christ, because a lot of people, certainly people in the world today, would would say, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to worry about me, and I'm not going to put myself in that situation where someone could, because of a belief that I have, come and attack me and take away my life. In the world that we live in today, everything is really focused on me and what do I need, what do I want, how do I get it, which is really the opposite of what Christ is calling us to do. He's calling us to look for other people, to put other people first, to spread that message to other people. So what I'd like to do is look at a little bit more than a few other passages, because one of the things I think that we understand about the Scriptures, but it's always good to remember, is that we have this book, and this book was written by a number of different authors, of course, all led by the Spirit, but written over a very long period of time by a fairly large number of different people. But I think it's very consistent, right? The story is the same. And so I'd like to look at some other passages that deal with suffering and talk about, to some extent, why. And I think in reading through these passages, we sort of get, I think, two promises regarding persecution and suffering. And I'm sort of using those two words interchangeably. So if we could take a look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, I think that's our first promise, if you will, and it's maybe not something we'd all like to have promised. So Matthew chapter 5, I'll read verses 10 through 12. And then I'm going to start cheating. I have my iPad here that I can very quickly find the rest of the passages I need, hopefully. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I'm not sure that's actually the first set I wanted, but okay. Verse 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. And so I don't think I have my passages in my notes here in the right order, but the first promise I was going to say is that there will be suffering and there will be persecution. We understand that the world that we live in is the same world that has existed since Adam and Eve disobeyed in the garden and sin entered the world. It's a world given over to sin. And so when we come and stand against that, it becomes obvious that we're different and we stand out. And because of that, we'll be persecuted. There will always be people under the influence of Satan who will attack the church and Christians. And I think that's sort of promised to us in the Scriptures, that while we live in this world and this world is under the power of Satan, it will be a struggle for us. And I get angry a little bit, probably not a good word, but when I hear people who claim to be Christian ministers or songwriters or radio talk show hosts, and they imply that this life of a Christian is perfect, that nothing bad ever happens, that you're supposed to be rich and have all these things because you're a Christian, because when I read the Scriptures, that's not in here anywhere. There's nowhere in the Bible that I find that says, I'm going to have a Bentley. And yet I read a story or an article in the news about a leader of a church in Florida who had the church buy him a Bentley. And he was being interviewed by a clearly non-Christian reporter who made it sort of clear, at least in my reading, that she had a dislike for Christians because of people like this who would sort of say one thing and live a different way. And she asked him, she said, well, why do you think you should drive a Bentley when you have people in your congregation that can't afford housing and food? And his answer was, well, God must have wanted me to have one because otherwise the church wouldn't have had enough money to buy it for me. You know, that's a twisting of the Scriptures. I think we're certainly promised that we will not have to endure the wrath due us for our sins. But more than that, I don't think we're promised an easy life free from persecution, free from pain, free from suffering. I think it's clear in the Scriptures, as Christ suffered, we, may also be called to suffer in the same way, because again, this world is given over to Satan, as in his time it was, as those people led him to the cross crying for his death, not knowing or not understanding that he was going there for them, for their sakes. So we could turn next to Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. I'll read 44 through 48. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he maketh the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if we love them who love, if you love them who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do ye more than the others? Even the heathens do so. But be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. And I think if we go back to the passage we read in Revelation, that to me is part of being an overcomer, is understanding how to handle yourself in the face of that persecution. You know, two wrongs never make a right. You can't repay evil for evil, because then all you have is more evil. So God is clearly calling us to be different from the world. And while the world may think it's good to repay evil for evil, to attack those who attack you, that's not what Christ is calling us to do. He's calling us to love those who hate us, to pray for those that attack us. And that's very difficult to do, and sometimes it may even seem impossible. And the reason is because for us it is. As humans, it's against our nature. But for those of us that have believed on Christ and know that he went to the cross and has forgiven our sins, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And that's the power that we have to lean on when we face those trials and those persecutions, so that we're able to bless those that hate us and love those that curse us, and however other way that you want to say that. But do the things that would be exactly the opposite of what this world would have us do and what this world would think would be correct. A few more passages here. If we could turn to Luke chapter 12. I didn't actually write down the chapter. We'll give this one a very short period of time to see if I can find it, and then we'll move on to the next one. Unless it is chapter 12. If it is, I didn't write down the verses. All right. Well, that certainly is not the correct reference. All right, well, while my iPad is maybe finding that for me, I'll move on to the next one, which is John 15:20. I got that full reference there, so we'll be able to read that one. John 15 and verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. And that's actually the first verse I wanted to read, because I think that's where we have that that promise where those that persecuted Christ will also persecute us, because we are supposed to be portraying Christ in our lives. And the world will recognize that and come against us, because we stand in some ways opposed to the world as people. In my experience, a lot of times if people look at you and you've done something good, some people will attack you just because of that, because they feel like it makes them look bad. So that the world is going to come against us. I think we're somewhat guaranteed that that will happen. Next passage I want to look at is Romans, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 18. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, then we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And I think that's, again, something that we can use to strengthen ourselves, is that, you know, as I said, what happens on this earth doesn't really matter, in any context, other than spreading the gospel. But if we suffer in this world, we know that it will pale in comparison to the next life, when we're in our glorified bodies and we're living in the new heaven and the new earth. Everything that happened here, just, again, it's sort of meaningless. And so we know that any suffering that we have here, we can endure that because the reward and the experiences that we'll have after this life will far outweigh anything that occurs in this world. Next, I'd like to look at Philippians chapter 3. I promise only a few more. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse, that I may win Christ. So again, it's a couple more verses. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, and the righteousness which is by faith, which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. So again, to me, that's looking at that on a very personal level, that suffering, and saying, I can take this on because I can look at everything in this world and it's basically garbage. If I suffer for Christ and I gain the power of resurrection, meaning I will be raised to live with Him in eternity, and that's just something that we can focus on. Again, if we're ever in that situation where we're being persecuted for our beliefs, to strengthen us and say we have this promise in the Bible that if we suffer for Christ's name, we're going to be blessed. And ultimately, again, it doesn't really matter because as we pass on from this world, the next world will be so much better than this one that our experiences here will pale in comparison. Two more. Next one, 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. For which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Nope, I skipped the first verse. Go back to verse 11. Unto which I am appointed a preacher and apostle and a teacher to the Gentiles, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. So again, we can draw strength from that, that Christ is able to fulfill those promises that He's left for us. And as we read through His Word and study it, we know that He's good for all of that, that we believe in a God that's all-powerful. One of the other things we sort of discussed this morning and looking out at the stars, and if He can create the world in 7 days, He can certainly keep any of the promises that He has in the Scriptures for us. So I'll leave you with a question. What is it that allows us to be an overcomer? How do we accomplish that? And I will also then give you the answer, my opinion. It's not a rhetorical question, but it's faith, right? So faith is what gives us the power to overcome anything this world throws at us. because we can look forward to the next life. We understand through reading the scriptures and through taking this truth and applying it inwardly in our lives and then outwardly into the world around us, through our faith in Christ that he came and died on the cross for our sins, we will not have to suffer for the things that we've done, for the sins that we've committed. We may have to suffer for our witness to Christ, but we don't have the penalty that we deserve, which would ultimately be the second death, again, going back to the passage that we read in Revelation. We will not suffer that if we believe that Christ died for our sins and we ask for that forgiveness. So then I sort of said I would leave you with one, but I have another passage that I would like to read. Final passage, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to cheat now and use my electronic capabilities. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perish, though it should be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and glory and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, by whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvations of your soul, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. And I'd like to just leave you with that thought again. That's the reward for our faith, is the grace, which by definition we don't deserve, but is there freely for us to take. All we have to do is ask for it. It certainly seems too simple, but it's just that simple. All we have to do is believe that this book is true, that Christ came to this world, died for our sins, and ask his forgiveness. And grace will flow onto us in measures that we don't deserve. Let's close. Lord, we thank you for this day that we have to remember you, that we live in a country where we can come and gather in public and proclaim your name, generally free from persecution, that we are able to go out and show others, not having to hide in secret, not having to worry that we may be hauled away and put in prison and abused unto death. We thank you that we have this freedom. We'd ask that you would help us to understand what that means. Help us to take full advantage of it as we live our lives in this world that's been given over to Satan and to his evil, that we would shine forth as lights to bring more to the knowledge of your grace and this one fact that you died on the cross for our sins, that we didn't deserve it, and that if we ask, you're willing to forgive us all of our sins and give us that grace that we don't deserve. We'd ask that you'd be with us all as we go out into the world this week, that you'd comfort us and protect us and allow us to utilize those moments when it's clear that we can share your word. We ask these things in your name. Amen.